verse 26, which gives us the count of, at least part of the count of the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, what are we dating here? The sixth month of what? Of the year? The sixth month of what? The pregnancy of who? Elizabeth. Yeah. It speaks of Elizabeth back up there in verse 24. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous plan in eternity for the redemption of mankind. Help us today as we study your word to understand the importance of the virgin birth. Help us, Lord, to proclaim Jesus as Savior. Help us to grasp your word for the truth that's found within it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk this morning about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. For you that are here that are saved, and most of you claim to be saved unless you're toddlers, it's not news that for you that people in this world question the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But what may be strange to you is to understand that those who actually claim to be Christians question the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. I personally do not think that anyone can question the virgin birth with knowledge and be saved. Let me give you some examples. There's a man by the name of Nels Ferre, I guess it's F-E-R-R-E. He's a professor at the Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley, California. Now that should give you a clue right there. It's from Berkeley, California. But here's what he says. Mary, we remember, was found pregnant before her engagement to mild Joseph. Nazareth was hard by a Roman garrison where the soldiers were German mercenaries. Jesus is also reported throughout a continuous part of history of art. It is claimed to have been blonde, the pictures of him. This is supposedly unnatural for the Mediterranean countries where this same tradition started and was continued. Hence, Jesus must have been the child of a German soldier. After all, the claim developed such is experience of many girls near military camps. His great genius, spiritual agony, and serene victory would thus be accounted for as far as the unusual conditions go, which gave him the chance to respond in an exceptional manner in the fullness of time. Such an interpretation, that is, that Jesus was fathered by a German with blonde hair, blue eyes, in Palestine, Such an interpretation has been made of his life, and who can deny that such a conjecture could be true? And so here this religious professor at Pacific University School of Religion says that Jesus very likely was conceived by a German soldier. Other skeptics point out the claim of the virgin birth as one that many have claimed throughout history. They point out that whenever a person is of notoriety in history, that they give him the claim that he was virgin born. One such man is in the Bible, by a man by the name of Nimrod. Maybe you'll recall Nimrod from the Genesis account in our Bible, but Nimrod is the man who is mentioned in building of Babylon. After his death, he was said to have come back as the virgin-born son of Queen Semiramis, and he was come back as Tammuz. The Bible talks about in Ezekiel how the people wept for Tammuz and worshiped Tammuz. And so he was credited for being virgin-born. Many claim that Alexander the Great, though not virgin-born, they said that he was one of the sons of the Greek gods. And so this thing about virgin birth has been given to Nimrod and others during history. The Unitarians, who claim to be Christians, say this: during the life of Jesus, he was understood by all to be the son of Joseph and Mary, born in holy wedlock. This is clear from the study of the Gospels in their early and most authentic form. In our Sunday school class, it talked about how the priests are trying to change the meaning of the Bible. The Unitarian goes on and said, but long after the death of Jesus, unknown hands added to the copies of the gospel, adding legends to the first chapters of Matthew and Luke. In other words, they're saying that the story of Jesus' birth was added. But when you go into the study of the scriptures, you'll find that the older manuscripts, as well as the majority of the manuscripts, give us the account that we have in our Bible, and it wasn't added to. And so the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, is under question today. Now, I want you to think about the seriousness of that, the conclusions one must come to if he denies the virgin birth. To reject the virgin birth is to make Mary an unchaste fornicator. The woman who the angel said is blessed, he said, he came to Mary and he says, blessed art thee among women. He said to Mary, hail, thou art highly favored with God. She's made out to be an unchaste woman conceiving out of wedlock. Matthew chapter 1, as we looked at the other night when we talked about Joseph. But Matthew chapter 1 makes it very plain that Joseph and Mary had not come together. Joseph, for a while, even thought about divorcing his wife and privately putting her aside. And so it's very indicative here that something abnormal happened, and it wasn't the birth of the relationship between Mary and Joseph. The only way you can rationalize saying that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin is to say that Mary was an ungodly Jewish girl. The Bible speaks of her highly favorable. To reject the virgin birth is to make Jesus a bastard. The Bible is very careful to tell us that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Look over here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 23. This, Luke chapter 2 and verse 23.
I got two quotes here, but I can't find this first one. But let's look in verse 43. Is it 33? Okay. And Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those sayings which were spoken of him. Doesn't say his father and his mother. But it says in Joseph, and then verse 43, And when they fulfilled the days as they returned the child, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. The Bible never claims that Joseph was his father, and in fact makes a very clear distinction not to call him the father of Jesus. To deny the virgin birth is to imply the Lord Jesus was an imposter and a liar. He claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. To deny the virgin birth, really, when you deny the virgin birth concerning Jesus Christ, you really are blaspheming God, and surely the judgment of God is upon those who promote such an idea. Now, I want you to understand that when we study the Bible, the truth is not found just in the reasoning of men. This man from Berkeley, he reasoned in his own mind how this could be impossible. The Unitarians reasoned in their own mind, but listen, truth is not obtained by the reason of man. But truth is obtained, and truth comes to us by the revelation of God. And God is very plain in relation to what He reveals to us concerning the virgin birth. It begins in the very first chapters of our Bible. If you go with me to Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation chapter 3, we have the account of the fall of man. And in the midst of that account, God gives some statements that concern the virgin birth. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God says here to Adam and Eve and to Satan, He talks about how that the woman is going to suffer in childbirth. He talks about in verse 14 of Genesis 3, that, did I say Revelation 3? Okay, Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And in verse 15, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan has a seed in the sense of a spiritual seed, and that you of your father, the devil, the Lord said. But it talks about her seed here. The seed, not of a man, but of a woman. The virgin birth of Jesus was predicted here way back in Genesis. When it says her seed, the reference, again, is not to the man's seed, but to the woman's seed. It's distinctively different from other times the word seed is used in the Bible. In one place, the Bible speaks of the seed of Abraham, which was concerning Isaac and Jacob, and all the descendants of Israel was from the seed of Abraham, and he was the great-great-grandfather of all of Israel. The Bible speaks of Solomon being of the seed of David, not the seed of Bathsheba. And when it talks about people procreating in the Bible, it always used a reference to the seed as that which refers to the portion that comes from the man, the sperm that comes and enters into the egg and conception comes about. But here, it's not a man's seed, but a woman's seed. If you look with me over in chapter 7 of Isaiah, you'll see that more truth is given as we continue on throughout the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 7, and verse 14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. If you do much Bible study, you'll find that Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is one of the controversial scriptures of the Bible. It's no wonder it's controversial. Because let me say to you this morning that the virgin birth is vital to Christianity. If Jesus was not virgin born, we don't have a perfect, sinless Savior. And so Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 has come under some great attack by the critics. The word virgin here in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 in the Hebrew is the word Alma. That word Alma can also be used of any young woman of marriageable age in that language. There was a word that did refer specifically to a virgin, and it's Bethula. But here, the word Alma is used, and they'll say, you know, it doesn't really say that she was a virgin. It just says that she was a young woman of marriageable age. But when you go throughout the Bible and you find the other seven accounts of the use of this word Alma, you'll find it always refers to a young girl who is chaste, a young girl who has not been married. But the debate goes on, and it's going to be settled finally when we get into the New Testament. But one, Martin Luther, when he wrote about this issue, he said, if a Jew or a Christian can prove to me that in any passage of Scripture, Alma means a married woman, I'll give him 100 florins, although God alone knows where I will find them. Well, nobody could find it. Ireland's pastor Ian Paisley, who's still alive today, wrote, the definite article is prefixed to Alma, which means, a definite article simply means, if I said the boat, instead of go get a boat, when I say go get the boat, it would mean a specific boat. Well, the Hebrew says the virgin, the young girl. And it simply, the definite article shows that there was a specific young girl. But it seems as though God knew that there was going to be a controversy concerning the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And when we get to the New Testament, the inspired word of God sets the record straight once and for all. I think the record sets straight in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. But no doubt can be left when we get to the New Testament. Look with me again in the New Testament in chapter 1 of Matthew in verse 18. And you'll see here that there's no dispute about what is talking about in relationship to Mary's life. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before a couple comes together, they're still virgins. And she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look down in verse 20. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Why would he be afraid to take her? Because he was afraid that she had committed a sin. She committed fornication. And the Bible makes it very plain. For that which is conceived in her is not of another man. It's not of a Roman soldier. It's not of you, Joseph, and you know that. But it's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then he quotes exactly the passage in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is in being interpreted God with us. Let's go back to our text in chapter 1 of Luke. And look at the wording here. How can there be any question? Listen, to question the virgin birth is to deny the clear teaching of the Bible. To question the virgin birth is to deny the Bible. And it says here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Look down in verse 34. The angel had pronounced the birth of Jesus. His name is going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. He's going to rule the father David. And look what Mary said in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That she had never had any sexual relationships. In verse 35. An angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Very important to understand there in the middle of that verse, that holy thing which shall be born of thee. That
that was within Mary's womb was not a bastard child. That which was in Mary's womb was the Holy Jesus, the eternal God. This was not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus did not, the deity did not come upon Jesus at his baptism, but a holy thing. The deity was found within Mary here at her conception by the Holy Ghost. Galatians 4:4 tells us, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And so the consequences of denying the virgin birth, to reject the virgin birth is to make Mary an unchaste fornicator. To reject the virgin birth is to make Jesus an illegitimate bastard. It's blasphemy of the highest kind. To deny the virgin birth is to imply the Lord Jesus Christ was an imposter and a liar. To deny the virgin birth forces one to deny the inspiration and the veracity of the Scriptures. When I was growing up, to be called a bastard was to go to Fist City. You didn't do that. That was a horrible thing. You would fight about that. No one would even say it of one who was born in fornication. And listen, we cannot allow this world to get away with calling Jesus less than deity. They say that Mary was not the virgin born, did not give forth a virgin birth. Now, here's where the seriousness of all this comes in. Not only is to reject Jesus, or direct the virgin birth to cast doubt upon Mary's morality and the legitimate birth of Christ, but to question the virgin birth is to question the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever took time just to look at the word blood in relationship to Christ, but there's some extraordinary things about Jesus' blood that's not said of any other man in this world. Let me point those out to you. His blood in the Bible is called innocent blood. Remember when Judas had betrayed him? And Judas is in despair about what's happened. And Judas, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Now, we understand that that's a specific thing, that Jesus was charged with the crimes and he was innocent. But it's a very broad thing there too. And that is that no man in this world is innocent. No man has any blood within him that hasn't been within the body during a time of an act of sin. There's no man that's innocent. But it's only said of Jesus throughout all of history, it's only said of Jesus in the Bible that he contained innocent blood. There's something very unique about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, like no other man, is called precious blood. You'll find over there, when Peter talked about redemption, he said that we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it's innocent blood. It's also identified in the Bible as precious blood. And then I want you to, maybe this is outstanding, but I want you to see it for yourself. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, in Acts 20 and 28, a very outstanding statement is made. It says in Acts 20:28, here Paul's at Ephesus and he's challenging the elders at the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." What he's saying here is that God purchased the church with his blood. the implication is that the blood within Jesus was divine blood. It was godly blood. It was holy blood. Now we know that the Bible says that God, the Father, that he's a spirit. That we should worship him in spirit and truth. That God the Father has he doesn't have flesh and blood. That God's a spirit. But when Jesus came into the world, he was born of a woman, took upon himself humanity, and blood flowed within his veins. But what blood flowed within his veins? Man's blood did not flow within his veins. The context here is God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Not with the blood of men, but it was the blood of God. This blood is a blood that is a cleansing blood. 1 John tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This blood is a blood that is a peace-speaking blood. Colossians says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself, by him I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven or things under the earth." And so the blood is a peace blood. The blood is a justifying blood. He says, "Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. His blood is an incorruptible blood. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world." There's something different about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's innocent blood. It's precious blood. It's divine blood. It's a cleansing blood. It's a peacemaking blood. It's a justifying blood. And he said it's an incorruptible blood. It's distinctively different. Jesus' blood was not man's blood. It was a blood that remains, I believe, even today at the throne of God. There, when the Bible talks about it, that the Old Testament was a type and shadow of things to come, and Jesus himself entered into the veil, into the holy place, and presented his blood. Well, how can, you know, people say, how can that be? You know, how can you say that 2,000 years ago now that Jesus Christ died and at an appointed time he took his blood and presented it to the Holy of Holies of the heavens and is still there today? How can that be? Well, it could be because his blood is incorruptible and it's there. Now, again, here in Acts chapter 20 and 28, we see that it is identified as God's blood that purchased the church and gave himself for it. Now, there's something unique about man's blood. There's something uniquely said about blood. Remember when we studied the Bible and things in the Bible that indicate the truth of the Bible, that there's channels in the sea, that the circle of the earth speaks about the globe. And one of the things is in Leviticus where it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Mankind and the blood of mankind sustains life in a person. When blood is depleted, then life will go from the body. In Adam's gene pool, the life of the flesh is in the blood. In Adam's gene pool, we have all of the different genes and all the different people types that we have today. Life was passed down through Adam and Eve to all mankind today. When the sperm of the male comes in contact with the egg of the female, one of the very first things that develop is blood. When we crack an egg, we find what should be there normally, but we don't have a normal eggs today. In fact, we don't want normal eggs today. But when you crack an egg and there's a little bit of red in there, then you know that a rooster has fertilized the hen's egg. Martin DeHaan said a very simple illustration of life coming through the seed of a man is found in the chicken egg. An unfertilized chicken egg is simply an ovum of a much larger scale than a human ovum. You may incubate this unfertilized hen's egg, but it will never develop. It will dry up completely, but no chick will result. But let that egg be fertilized by the introduction of the male sperm, and incubation will bring to light the presence of life in an embryo. After a few hours, it visibly develops. A little white-red streak occurs, denoting the presence of blood. And life is in the blood according to the Scriptures. For Moses said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the life of the flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof." But not only do we have life through Adam, but we inherit also Adam's old sinful nature. Romans chapter 5 tells us not only, you know, by one man we all come from Adam, but also Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And so through Adam, not only do we have life, and we can trace our grandpappies all the way back to Adam if that was possible, but we also have the sin nature. Conception and life takes place when the egg of the mother and the sperm of the father come together. Blood forms, and there's life. But with that, the Bible also indicates there's a sin nature. David commented on that when he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He did not say, "In sin did my mother bear me, in sin was I birthed into this world," but he said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about an act of sin. His mother was not a fornicator, but he said at the very conception of a child, not only is blood there, but also the sin nature is there. In Psalms 58, it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And so it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see something that's vastly different between Jesus and all the rest of mankind. What allows the difference between Jesus and what's said of his blood? And Jesus and his character, and in Jesus with the rest of the world, it's because he's the virgin-born son of the Holy Ghost and Mary. Luke tells us, "And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Two important things must be remembered concerning the person of Jesus. Number one is he wasn't conceived by a man. Jesus was the eternal God, miraculously placed within the womb of Mary, and was holy as he's always been holy. And then secondly, no blood of the descendants of Adam intermingled with the blood of Jesus. So what am I saying? If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then his blood was the blood of a man. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he inherited the sin nature. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he is not God. He's a mere mortal man. If Jesus is not born of a virgin, there absolutely is no precious blood to redeem me from my sin. And so mankind today stands in need of a Savior. Over in the book of Job, it talks about looking for someone that can stand, looking for a ransom, and they found none. When we get to the book of Revelation, and the title, the great scrolls brought out, and it seems as though it represents the title deed of creation. And someone says, you know, it goes out, who can open the book? And when the cry goes out that the angels, above, the people above heaven and people below heaven and people under the earth, the angel was so vocal and loud in his asking, who can come and open the book? And no one could come and open the book. And John begins to weep, you remember? And the angel comes and says, weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is able to open the book. Why is that? Because he did not sin. He is the perfect Son of God. His blood can help the sinner obtain salvation and peace with God. And so mankind stands in a need of a sinless, perfect Savior. Man's sin has put a great gap between he and God. Mankind has fallen short of the glory of God, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. Mankind must answer for his sin. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel warns that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible tells us that an unholy man cannot approach a holy God. Habakkuk tells us the gods of pure eyes and behold evil. The judgment of death is upon every man. If he's going to be delivered, someone must mediate. And as we saw today in our Sunday school, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's man that has sinned. And only man can stand in the place for men. But it's only God who is holy. And so God made the God-man, Jesus, in the virgin birth. The payment for sin, both in type, in the Old Testament, in the sacrifices, and both in reality, in the fulfillment of those sacrifices, is that the blood of the pure sacrifice must be paid for sin. Listen, people want to downplay the blood of Jesus Christ. They want to take it out of their hymn books. But it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that satisfies the wrath of God. Hebrews said, in almost all things by the law are purged without blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so here's the issue. When we come into this world, John chapter 3, verse 36 says that the wrath of God abides upon us. That there comes a point in our lives when we become accountable for our actions. God holds us accountable. God's wrath is upon us. And the only thing that can spare that is the application of the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. I want to close in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so the scriptures lay out the condition of mankind. He has nothing to say. He has no excuse. His mouth is stopped. It's amazing the depravity and the manipulative spirit of mankind. Last night, I watched the Cops on Channel 7, and they had this sting. They had a woman filmed who was hiring a man to kill her own husband, and they got her on film of setting an amount of money, $7,000, to get her husband killed. He was an undercover officer. They set it up. He said, okay, you know, you need to be out of the house. And she said, well, I'll go to work out at 6 in the morning. And I'll be over there about 2 hours. And he said, okay, I'm going to come and I'm going to break in. And look like a break-in, a robbery. And a robbery has gone wrong and I'll kill him. And so they set it all up. And they went to the, she'd left the house. They went to the house and told the man, you know, your wife is going to, has hired someone to kill you. We've got all this information. We want you to leave. And then about, they got him out of there and took him over to the police station. And about an hour later, they called this woman on the phone and said, you need to come over here. There's been some breaking in your house. And we need to talk to you about your husband. And so she comes and they tell her, you know, that her husband's been shot. And she starts crying and bawling and shaking and acting like she's so sorry. And then they take her into the police station and question her. And the guy said, you know, we don't really know any motive for this. You wouldn't want your husband killed, will you? Would you? No, no, no. So they brought in the guy who she hired, and the police officer said, you know this guy? She said, no, I don't know that guy. I've never seen him. And he was in handcuffs like they'd arrested him. And then the officer said, you know what? He's an undercover officer. We got all this on tape. And you're going to jail. And you know what she did? She still denied it. So, I don't understand. Well, listen. All the world's guilty before God. But they keep saying, I don't understand. What? And then when her husband came in, oh, help me, you know. I didn't, they're saying things I didn't do. And mankind makes excuses. But they're guilty. Mankind is in a terrible shape. They're going to die. And that's what I tried to tell Larry in prison the other day. You know, it ain't about getting his life back together. He has a greater issue than that, and that is that he's got an answer for his sin to God. And it seemed like he might have got a little bit of that. But here it tells us that all the world may become guilty before God. And then it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, that you're not going to make up. We just cannot make up for our sin by the deeds that we do. But God has given us the Ten Commandments so we might know that we're bankrupt, that we might know we're without hope, that we might know without God. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He said, but now, God's rightness, the righteousness of God, is made manifested, it's revealed to us but through the law, the Old Testament, and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how we can be made right, how we can have the rightness of God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. There goes Calvinism out the window. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being free, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that Jesus paid the redemptive price. Redemption, being bought out of sin, is by Jesus Christ, who God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. Listen, yes, God loves us today, but let me say to you, God is angry with sin. The wrath of God abides upon man. And there's only one thing that satisfies the wrath of God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through what? Through faith in His blood. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, faith in His blood would mean no more than having faith in the water of the Chena River. But He was born of a virgin. His blood was precious. His blood was innocent. His blood was God's blood. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission, the forgiveness of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. And so let me just close by simply saying, as we've said through this message, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity. We live in a day when we want to be tolerant of false religions. When the Methodists deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, it's blasphemy. When the Mormons say that Jesus was the brother of Satan, it's wicked. When the Unitarians say that Jesus was just the son of Mary and Joseph, it's a lie. There needs to be some righteous anger against error. Error kills. False information results in immorality and eternal damnation. Hallelujah, what a Savior. God Himself became a man. God died in our place. Okay? Let's have a song on the blood, brother. You got one? I gave you a warning on... What do you have picked out? You had something already picked.